In Jesus' name we come, fill this next however many minutes we have before us with your presence, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You who have been here for the past few Sundays, you realize the past three, I've called your attention to the church age. That is, we call it a dispensation, a period of time when God deals with the human race after a certain plan, a certain pattern, a certain purpose that he has. And this is the age that the world is now living in, what we call the age of grace, or the time when Jesus spoke of that he would build his church. And a plan that God had kept from the ages past and from the generations of men, great men like Abraham and David and many of those revered saints, God didn't tell them what he's trying to tell you. We live in the most wonderful and awesome age that the world has ever seen. And God is offering to you, if you are his people, if you are born again, something that will never be offered again. And yet, in the ages to come, he will show forth the exceeding riches. We've been dealing with the unsearchable riches in these past few Sundays. And he will, in the ages to come, he will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and in his plan toward us in Christ. And however, at this time, the Holy Spirit is seen in type by the time when Eliezer, the great servant of Abraham, was sent into what was like a far country at that time, but it was a country in which Abraham's relatives lived. And it was from that country that God, or Abraham, wanted a bride for his son Isaac, and he sent Eliezer on that awesome and unspeakable trip to get Rebekah and bring her back to Isaac. Now, this is a picture of what's happening. At that time, Eliezer said to Abraham, well, she may not come. She may not be willing to come. Shall I bring Isaac? Oh, he said, no. He said, if she isn't willing to come, you just have to let that be. And so for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been searching out the hearts and the souls of men and women who are born again, who have been added to the church since the day of Pentecost. And out of those, the Word of God is searching us out and challenging our lives to get ready for the bridal day when they will say, let us be glad. You can read it in Revelation 19:5. And you will read there, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now that's what God is offering you today. something that he's never offered any saint, any child of God in the ages before this church age. And as far as that gospel is concerned, the gospel that you hear is supposed to give you the plan of God. And that plan will be completed. The church will have been fulfilled, and it will be made full. And it'll be fulfilled by the Word of God. And he will challenge, you know that, you people that have embraced it, you know. Do you realize there's a lot of Christians that are in heaven just the same as you'll be there? My old father and my old mother, there's not a question in my mind where they are. And my two oldest brothers and my four oldest sisters are in heaven. I know they are. You can throw this Bible away if they aren't. But I know they are. And some of them yielded to and submitted to. My old daddy was an old Methodist preacher. And they just never did know about the Bride of Christ. Do you know that to have faith for something, you can only have that faith as you hear his word about it? You see, you can't just go around and just think, you see, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So there are many Christians that don't believe in the security of the believer, though it's stated again and again and again and again. Now, they'll look up some unclear statement and take it out of context to make it say what they believe, not believe what it says. You see, Adam and Eve got us in that mess. They didn't believe what God said. I noticed Ty reading it to it in his class this morning, and you will notice Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. She took of the fruit, Adam being with her. He was right there all the time. Why didn't he stop her? He knew what the Word of God said. God had told him. But they didn't believe God. Now, how many times have you heard about the security of the believer, and you're still trying to find a reason not to go to heaven? See? You'd have to throw away almost every positive statement in the Bible to not believe that you had eternal life, that it was a gift, that you couldn't perish, that you'd pass from death to life. You'd been translated, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put in the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. But now, this morning, I hope you understand enough. I've said enough to know, to make you know what God is doing. Jesus is building his church. And in Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, we've been using the text that ends up, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." But we all know that you may have a perfect blueprint, a perfect plan, well taken, to build a building. A small, big, whatever. And the manpower to accomplish. The power to accomplish and finish that building. But you can't get any material. So how are you going to build a building without material? Think about it a moment. A child may have a plan to build a little sand castle, but if you don't give it sand, she'll never be able to build that castle. See? You think about it. Well, now, Jesus is building his church. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. But he said, I'm going to go and build a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. You see, the Father had many castles. He knew about them. But he's up there this morning. He's building a place for you and me, but you're down here, and that's where he's building yours. Do you know that? He's building for every one of you. If you're a born-again person, your eternal home. And when you depart from this life to be away from home in this body, you'll be at home with the Lord. And to be at home in this body, you're away from home in the Lord. You see, I'm away from my everlasting home. You ought to see the home I'm going to move into pretty soon. It won't need dentures. It won't need glasses. It won't need a hearing ear. It won't need necessarily food. It won't need to sleep. There's such a wonderful home waiting me. And I've been looking forward to it now for quite some time. You don't get to be over 70 years in this home that you don't get a little tired of it, if you know what's coming later. But you see, without material, Jesus cannot build his church. We are the church. And he is building the church. But without the unsearchable riches of Christ, we may build. How many of you have ever been to the Vatican? You remember Bob, our being there together? Precious time, wasn't it? But I, all the time that I was walking through that magnificent pile of stones and whatever, furnished with the greatest art and the greatest treasures in man's eyes that the world probably has ever seen, that place would almost make Solomon's temple look cheap. But as I walked through that place, I thought of the time in the book of Revelation when the merchants and the great men of the earth would stand afar off and cry, alas, alas, that tremendous, that awesome, that wealthy, that rich, that magnificent building has come to nothing in 1 hour. But there's something that Jesus is building right here that will grace the heavens forever. Paul tells about it, and he said that through this, the church, he is going to show the universe what he can do. You're going to be put on exhibition, so you better get that dirt out of your ears. He's going to exhibit you. Don't you know that? He's going to say, look, you remember that beggar that was there on the dung hill, lost, undone, hidden for a devil's hell. Do you remember what he was like, what she was like? You remember the filth outside, inside. You remember? Now look, I've turned it to my masterpiece. You thinking about it? Don't you think it's worth surrendering your life to that kind of a program? See, how is he going to put you in that building unless you yield to him? You are the church, but what kind of place will you take in that church? Now, I'm going to get on with this. Now, I'm going completely away from all that I thought just about. But any student of the Bible realizes in the light and the strength of the unsearchable riches of Christ, we have the possible enrichment and ennoblement of the most debased. And we glory in the fact of his holy promises in Christ. And you can take these facts and be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as I've already said. You can go from this kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God's dear Son. I've seen the most defiled of men and women made whole in the all-sufficient power of redeeming grace. We have that wonderful song of old John Newton. Do you realize he sank so low, or sunk so low in his natural life, that he became the slave of a harlot slave, and she would delight to make him crawl on his hands and knees like a dog and feed him the crumbs from her table. One night at sea, hopeless and helpless, he went to the fan tail and he was going to cast himself in and drown. And suddenly before his eyes, he remembered being at the knee of his old mother and her telling him about a heaven that he could go to. And he fell to his knees and took Christ as his Savior. And out of many things that happened after that, he wrote that unspeakable, thrilling, soul-satisfying song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. But do you realize that if you have passed from death to life, it was that same amazing grace that brought you along? And it's here today. So with Paul's gospel of Christ's unsearchable riches, a minister can stand before the human race. And with that gospel, he can say, though your sins be as scarlet, I have a promise from God that the blood of his Son will cleanse you from all of it. And he can face the deepest sorrow and promise a believer, I have a gospel that can transfigure this thing. And if he meets the broken and twisted relationships of the world, and they may be right here, he can declare that Christ, in him, they can be rectified. I've seen the most bitter people come together when they took Christ. So, dear hearts, now these are just a few of the wretched problems that we have in the human race that I could promise with this gospel that you can have them rectified, you can have them solved, but there's something that goes beyond all of this, something that's greater than the healing of a cancer. Something that is greater than high blood pressure. Something that is greater than TB that you can be delivered from. It's wonderful to be delivered from. But have you ever thought of what you've been delivered to? You think about it. Here you said, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how palatial your home is. I don't care if you rode up in one of those cars, $275,000 that I saw being advertised here the other day on TV. I don't care what you have, where you've been, what you've seen. Precious hearts, listen. All of those things are trash compared to what, in fact, Paul had all of them in his day. He didn't have a Cadillac, but he had the best thing that was in the world at that time. He didn't have a most palatial home, but he had come from a home of wealth and prestige of every kind. But one day, he bundled all of that together, as if I may illustrate it that way. And he said, oh, that dunghill over there, I'm going to add it to it. Have you realized who you are? I'm talking to potentially a bunch of multi-trillionaires. And you just don't know it. You can argue and spit and fight and carry on over what's here, complain that you don't have it and God is mistreating you. And I think I'll wait to say this to you just a little bit. But now, these are but a few of the wretched problems that you may have, but he can deliver you from them. And you don't let the devil deceive you with the idea today, no doctrine, that's going to split us up. You see, God is only interested, according to some, to get you to heaven. So don't mention doctrine, because there's a lot of people will leave you if you preach the doctrine. Why do you go to a restaurant? Do you go there just to see the decor? Look around, you like the seats that you sit at, and the white tablecloth on the table, and so on. And you're satisfied if they bring you a lettuce leaf. Because you're not after food, you're after the atmosphere. What's there? Now you say, don't be stupid. But that's what we are being when we say we don't believe in doctrine. You do believe in doctrine. It may be a devil doctrine. It may be the doctrine of a man. It may be what the Bible calls unsound. It may be what the Bible calls untrue. It may be a lot of things like that, but precious hearts, you do believe in doctrine, and it's I give out here, by the grace of God, good food. You see, that's what doctrine is. It's what you're putting in your soul. Not what you're putting in your body, you're putting it in your soul. And the sound doctrine will make you grow up before God like a stall-fed cat. Amen. Did you notice in the Bible with the Old Testament types and shadows how that God liked the fat? Did you ever see a fat animal standing by an old rack of bones? You see, that fat's what makes that animal pretty. And God wants fat on you. Now, I'm not that kind you're paying to get rid of. but God. And so, precious hearts, think like this for an example. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He, marvelous. You think of the miracles that was there. He parted a sea, and they went by on, across on dry land. Pharaoh and his army chasing after them to destroy them, essayed to do likewise, and they got out there in the middle of that sea and drowned the whole bunch. You think about it a little bit. Now, wasn't that an awesome miracle? Would you like to see that? Hollywood has tried that. I told you a fellow went to see that, I don't know, one of the shows that Hollywood put on. Oh, Brother Hill, he said, you ought to go see that. Awesome, the way that sea parted. I said, I've been watching that sea part for years. Takes the Holy Spirit to make it real. And he can make it real. But anyway, now you talk about miracles. He not only had a miracle in bringing them across, but they got across and they were thirsty. And he said to Moses, he said, you go over and hit that flinty rock, driest rock that's known of men, of science, and out of it gushed a great river that followed them everywhere they went in that wilderness. And lo and behold, did you know, some of you precious women, why, you ought to yield to God, walk with God. He made their shoes new every morning. That's right. That is a fact. And they never had a factory, and they never had anything to do. Overnight, he'd throw them old things away and give them new ones. And then, on top of that, every morning, 6 days a week, their food was laying there on the desert floor. And on top of that, they had air conditioning. There was a pillar of fire that came down over them in the night and kept them comfortable and warm. In the daylight, it shaded them. You see, when you're God's child, I'll tell you, you're somebody. You'd be amazed how much he thinks of you. He so loved you that he gave the only son he had for you. Don't you know that? Now, how many days did he keep them in that wilderness? You think it was a miracle if he kept them one day? He didn't keep them one day. He didn't keep them one week. He didn't keep them one month. He didn't keep them one year. He kept them 40 years. And all the time was trying to get them to go to a better place. Don't you think he could have kept them 40 trillion years just as easy as 40 seconds? If you don't know that, you don't really know God. Listen, precious hearts. You know, he tells us God was not pleased with them. Do you know why he wasn't pleased with them? Tell them, Kev. That's right. He said, they won't have my land. Why, I've had them slaves over there digging wells and putting out vineyards and putting out olive trees and building houses. And I've had them waiting for them all this time, and they won't have them. Now, what's he got waiting for you? That's what I'm trying to tell you about. You don't want it? You're not pleasing to God if you don't want the unsearchable riches that he has for you. You know what he wants to do for you? And I'll tell you, precious hearts, If this ever really grips your life, you'll be able with Paul to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You'll rejoice in the tribulations that confront you. You'll learn that these are the things that press you out of measure beyond your strength, that he might give you the everlasting treasure. Think about it. Oh, I'm going to try to finish this series this morning, so that's the reason I'm doing my best to leave you with it. And I'm going to skip here. But like Paul's day, Timothy was tempted to be ashamed of Paul and his chain. And this is true today. The ministry says, forget doctrine. Doctrine, what is it? It's the truth that God wants in your life. That truth that will change you from glory to glory, even to the likeness of the Lord. It represents your everlasting wealth. And like the psalmist in the 116th Psalm, he said, what shall I render to the Lord for all that he's heaped on me? He said, I know what I can do. The only thing I can do is to take that cup of salvation and drink it to the bottom. If you think God don't want you to have what he's made possible for you, you don't know what you're talking about. There's only one way. You can't give him gold. As one fella said, it's building street building material in heaven. You can't give him prestige. You can't give him whatever. Mention it. Whatever. You can't give him one thing. But you can take from him. And that's what he wants. You see, I don't care. The poorest widow on the face of the earth can give him exactly what he wants. He wants that widow to take in his word, to be what only he can make him. Today I think of the Apostle Paul as he wrote our text. Do you have any idea? You can read about it. No, I have no idea. I was raised when my old daddy died, and he could have been a wealthy man, but he wasn't. And I was raised, I can remember, back to where some of my great-grandchildren don't think. I can remember my brother being outside. We had a big home in which my father died. But anything was good enough, one old woman said, for orphans and widows. And they had a little old two-room log house. Of course, we moved out of the big house. My mom had spent everything she had but a $5 bill trying to help my father live. You see, he died just at 43. I think I could see my brother and my mom got a bunch of rags, and I can see him now. I was about 3, and he was outside punching those rags into the cracks. That the only thing between you and the outside was some logs laid up on one another. So I know what it was like. And you think of the Apostle Paul. That would have been a palace to him. He's living in a dungeon. Filth, lice, and maybe roaches and whatever crawling up the sides. There was no way of egress, ingress, just a hole in the top of that dungeon. And there he is. And do you know what happened? He was around. That old so-and-so. You know, we're just complainers. Do you know what he's thinking about? He puts it down on paper. And he writes the book of Ephesians. He writes the book of Philippians. He writes the book of Colossians. He writes one of the Timothys. Where could he get that inspiration? How in the world could he look at them filthy, stinking surroundings and write one little letter of four chapters in which joy is mentioned 18 times? What's he joying about? No, he's not joying about the filth. He's joying about something that this life can never touch. And it was his, not maybe so, not a hope so, not a might. And my oldest daughter isn't here this morning, but she was up and heard this woman almost 100. Well, I hope I get there. You know, the preacher that taught her that need to be horsewhipped. God said, he said, now I'm going to give you the material that'll take that old boy from that dunghill he's on and put him on the throne with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Read the prophetic prayer of Hannah back in the first chapter, second chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. She tells about it. She tells about what God's trying to do in you, what he wants to do in you. What if you have any real conception of something that's valuable, you'd be willing to be ground in a sausage mill if it would give it to you. But it's here for the taking. You can have it. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how fat you are, how lean you are, how educated, uneducated, the color of your skin. I don't care. God loves you, and he wants to give you his best. And he said, now him. I read it, and it wasn't just to Timothy he wrote that. He said, D.E., preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for you're going to live in that day when they don't want sound doctrine. They want someone to tickle their ears. And refusing to take the unsearchable riches of my grace, I'm going to turn them to lies, to fables. Now you turn away from them. That's going to happen. Can you see it happening?
Amen.
I can read you passages in this book that you'd think you're reading the morning newspaper. Can't you see this? Now, I don't like, precious hearts, I don't like preach to you this way. But he told me to do it. He said, preach the word. Don't walk away. Don't seek the crowds. Don't seek money. Don't try to flatter people. Tell them the truth. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.